This week, I understood the importance of community. When my family was going through some difficult time, a lot of you came along and prayed for us, supported us, and we are so thankful to the Lord. And that is what I'd like to really experience as a community. When one suffers, the other part of the body come and just, you know, love, pray, and support in whatever way we can. Thank you very much for praying for Alice, and she is doing so well today, and you know, she is on the way to recovery. You know, when we go through all of them, sometimes we may say, oh, I'm in full-time ministry, I'm not supposed to go through any difficulty. You know, I'm preaching about a healer, I'm preaching about a comforter, and I should not be discouraged or down. But we all should know, we are all human. You know, we are bound to be discouraged, and we are bound to have our own questions. But in all these things, we see God is at work. God is sovereign. When we go through difficult time, when we are up on the top of the mountain, God is there. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for your friendship and your precious prayers and emails. Last week, Bob started the new series called Knowing Jesus Through the Miracles. Until Easter, we will be going through this series, with the exception of next week. We will have a kind of detour next week because we have an elder installation, and we will you know, have our discussion or a sermon around that theme. But we will continue with this series, Knowing Jesus Through Miracles. And today, the topic is Jesus is both man and God. The passage is from Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. It is an amazing passage. I am preaching this passage second time in America. First time I did that in 2001, March, when I met with a group of people in Garland, and I did not know that I was going to preach, and suddenly saw a group of people, about 23 of them, and I wanted to share something, and I was going to pray for a family, but I saw a group of people gathered there. Suddenly God took me to this passage, and I preached from this passage, and this is the second time I'm doing from this passage with a different emphasis. I will read it for all of us. Most of you must have read this one, but for our benefit, common benefit, I will read here. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, so many gathered there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and even, you know, and digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is the second time Jesus is forgiving someone's sin. The other one is in Luke chapter 7, verse 22. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat and walk, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I have heard several sermons from this passage, creative sermons. People read this passage and talk about these four men. And the whole sermon will be how these four men took this guy in a pallet and how they went to the roof. And it will be so creative for 1 week, 1 hour, 1 hour of the sermon, and they will be just focusing on this foreman who went up on the top of the roof. And I've also heard sermons, people talking about the religious leaders who were offended at Jesus when he said, your sins are forgiven. And I've also heard about this paralytic, how he walked and jumped and went home. And I asked this question to myself, what does this passage talk about? A lot of time when we ask people, what does this passage talk about? They say this passage is talking about healing of the paralytic. It's true. You know, Jesus heals a paralytic. But that is a secondary theme. That is not even a secondary theme. Miracle happened as a result of the suspicion of the religious leaders and the people who had gathered in that room. What is important in this passage is, son, your sins are forgiven. Conveniently, we tend to ignore that and we go into the miracle story because that appeals to us. A lot of people go to the miracle passages and they put a lot of emphasis on miracles. This is my opinion, and probably about 60 to 70% are correct. All the miracles are not done for the sake of miracles. All of them point to who Jesus is. When Jesus brought Lazarus back, we heard last week, Bob very clearly presented the sermon. Jesus was validating that he is the resurrection and life. When he said first to Martha, Martha said, yes, Lord, I know. That is the belief of the Pharisees. But Jesus went and brought Lazarus back. Everyone was just applauding at Jesus for the miracle. Probably they forgot what Jesus said about himself, that he is the resurrection and life. And when Jesus rose again, probably a lot of them thought about that particular statement. Oh, Jesus is the resurrection and life. It can so happen even today. We pray to Jesus for miracles, healing, and financial breakthrough, open doors. When things happen, we are like these people. Instead of putting our emphasis on who the person of Jesus is, and we tend to put our emphasis on healing and the blessings. It's almost like giving emphasis on the gift more than the giver. The passage is talking about who Jesus is. So we will see, we will go through this passage. What does Jesus do in this parable? Jesus is, he's establishing the truth that he is God. The answer is given in the passage itself. When Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven, the religious leaders and the onlookers, people who had gathered there, they were murmuring. They were thinking to themselves, is he God to forgive sins? Because there is only one person in the whole world who can forgive sins, that is God. There is no one who has the right and authority to forgive sins. I don't find anywhere from Genesis to Revelation where someone's sin was forgiven by someone else. Maybe, we can ask sorry. They can say, okay, it's all right. But when it comes to sin, that we study in the Bible, only God has authority to forgive sins. And we also read in several passages, probably, every page of the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, that God only has the right to forgive sins. Here comes Jesus, he's saying, your sins are forgiven. And people are murmuring. It is actually a blasphemy. Because Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven, and they are thinking, he's an ordinary man. How can he forgive sins? Because Old Testament says, only Jehovah, God, can forgive. And also in those days, during Jesus' time, they were always looking for God to forgive people, not through religious rituals, not through legalism, but God coming and forgiving their sins. That is called a new covenant period, which is seen in Jeremiah chapter 33. It's called a new covenant. This is what it says in Jeremiah 33 verse 8. I will cleanse them from all their sins they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of their rebellion against me. Jehovah is saying, and Jesus is looking at the paralytic and he's saying, your sins are forgiven. And people were offended. If I were there in that room, I would have been offended because Jesus is saying he was forgiving that person's sin. In Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25, it says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Jehovah is saying, and the same thing Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus understood the hearts of people. You know, we look at the face, outward appearances, and a lot of time, whatever we discern about people, we can, wrongly discern. But God looks at our heart. He understood. Jesus understood in his spirit that these people had questioned about what he said. And Jesus establishes his claim that he is God by healing the paralytic. He says, take up your pallet and go home. And immediately, he got up and he went home. You know, until today, you know, we have Dr. Augustine here and Sean here and, there are doctors in this room. We can say there is no medication for paralysis. If someone is paralyzed in his childhood, they have to live with it. Whatever happens, they have to live with the paralysis. And 2,000 years back, probably, they didn't have any medication, even, no technology was available by which this man was able to go. Probably this man was very badly crippled because four people had to carry this man to come to Jesus. So he was a real paralytic. He was not able to move around. And Jesus is saying, take up your pallet and walk. He just got up and walked. And according to the Old Testament, and even, to our own common knowledge, unless God tells and unless God heals a paralytic, no one will be able to heal him. Even the modern medicine or medical technology can heal a paralytic. What Jesus is doing is, he is deriving a logical deduction. If latter is possible, the former is possible. If I can, heal a paralytic, which only God can do, if I can heal a paralytic with my mere words, I can also forgive sins. It is called a logical deduction. You will see this one in Greek rhetoric. It is called enthymeme. It is like, you do something to prove something else. Here Jesus is healing the paralytic in order to prove that he is God. Healing a paralytic is possible. Only God can heal a paralytic. No one can heal with just mere words. And Jesus just commands that man rises up and he goes home. I see God doing this in the Old Testament. He said, let there be light. There was light. I go and say, let there be light. There is no light because I don't have the power to do that. Last week, Bob was saying, he was in a camp in California and he said, let this mountain be moved. And he waited for a week. It didn't move. And he came back. He was discouraged because we don't have the power to say something so that it happens. Whereas when God says, let there be light, there is light. When God says, let there be animals, there are animals, beautiful animals. When God says, let there be something, it is there. It is called creation ex nihilo. If you want to make an omelette, you need to have an egg. If you want to make a chapati, you need to have dough. That is for us. You can only create one thing from something else. But God doesn't need that. God is able to create things out of nothing. That is what God is saying. Jesus is saying, take up your pallet and walk, which is possible only by Jehovah. Only God can heal a paralytic. And Jesus is saying, you take up your pallet and walk. Indirectly, he's saying, I am God. We have to see, what does Jesus offer to the paralytic? A lot of time we think Jesus is offering healing. Healing happened as a result of someone's disbelief. And I believe Many healings happened in the in the Gospels as a result of people's disbelief. Jesus did not go around as a healer, as a miracle worker, as a sorcerer. He went around preaching the kingdom of God in order to prove his point, in order to prove his claims, he was healing. Here, he did not offer the paralytic healing as soon as he came. He said, your sins are forgiven. Jesus was indirectly giving him and the onlookers there an entry into the kingdom of God. He said, come into the kingdom of God, which you have been waiting. You know, the people who had gathered there and people who followed Jesus were prostitutes, lepers, demoniacs, demon-possessed people, tax collectors, because they were all excommunicated from religious community. You know, I always tell people, who is the hindrance or who are the hindrances for people to come to Christ are the religious community. We put a lot of hindrances. You have to do this one, you have to do this one, you have to do this. And finally, Christianity and the gospel message becomes so unattractive that they don't come. Here, Jesus said something very profound. Your sins are forgiven. The religious community was murmuring and they were saying Jesus was blaspheming. When Jesus performed a miracle, instead of looking at the person of Jesus, they were just applauding at the healing and the miracle that happened. The same thing here, Jesus offered here by saying, your sins are forgiven, paralytic. According to Deuteronomy 23, people who have problems with their body, if they are lame, if they are deaf, if they are blind, they cannot come even to the close to the religious community because they are not pure, they are not perfect. Only perfect people can come. Whereas Jesus is saying, no, kingdom of God is not like that. Kingdom of God is filled by people who are forgiven, prostitutes, lepers, people who are possessed with a demon, people who, who is defiled for 12 years because of the issue of blood. All of them are invited into the kingdom. That is called the good news. Or the evangelion. Jesus said, kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and accept it. What is that message? He's saying, you don't need to be extremely religious and legalistic. Go and do certain performance in the temple so that you will be entering into the kingdom. No, I am sent by God. I'm here giving you that entry. When he told your sins are forgiven to the paralytic, he was actually giving him an entry into the kingdom of God. How do the paralytic and the onlookers respond? That is the important question we have to see. Jesus did something profound here. He invited this paralytic and the onlookers there, said, come into the kingdom of God. And how do they respond? It is, we have a lot of similarities with them. The paralytic and the onlookers do not appear to accept his invitation. Instead, they were getting excited with the miracles. They clapped and they said, oh, we have never seen like this. And this man who received healing from the Lord, he took his pallet and he walked home. A lot of time, people search for God for their immediate needs. A lot of time, it is, self-motivated. It is also conditioned by our immediate need. Lord, you give me money, or you give me marriage, or you give me a job, or give me a house. And once that happens, we are excited about what we received instead of who the person who is giving this gifts. Onlookers and the paralytic, the passage doesn't say that they entered into the kingdom. Instead, they were excited about the blessings they received from God, from Jesus Christ. What does Jesus' act of forgiveness and the healing teach us in this passage? What does it indicate? It indicates the kingdom of God has come. An entry into the kingdom of God is through faith. These four men, they were convinced about Jesus' healing power. They knew that this man needed healing. this paralytic, and they know where to go and get a remedy from. That is only Jesus. Otherwise, God has to supernaturally come and touch this paralytic. Otherwise, no way this man will be healed. And so these four men brought Jesus, brought this paralytic to Jesus. But Jesus forgave and healed this person, and he indicated something through this healing. That is, kingdom of God is at hand. Even today, it is open to all of us. You know, in those days, he offered kingdom to the woman who had issue with the flow of blood for 12 years. He offered to her. And he offered to Mary, who was caught in adultery according to John chapter 8, 7:51 to 8:10. And Luke 7:22, she came to Simon the Pharisee's house. And we also read about her in Mark chapter 14, where she comes to Simon the tanner's house and she wept and she washed Jesus' feet with her hair, because she entered into the kingdom purely by believing in Jesus. We don't read Mary going to the temple, offering sacrifices, giving money to priests or anything. She just believed who Jesus is and she was invited into the kingdom of God. We talk about Lazarus, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a sinner. He was a tax collector. Probably he was a man who was condemned, his whole family was condemned right from Jeremiah's time. But he just came just like that when he invited Jesus. Even the paralytic had an offer from Jesus, come into the kingdom. But he was so much obsessed with his immediate need, probably he did not appreciate what Jesus gave. The kingdom of God, you know, the gospel message is open even today. Is Jesus is inviting people from east, west, north and south. From our right hand to left hand, our front and back, he is inviting everyone into this kingdom. Is, you know, God is not a respecter of people. God is restoring people from their forgiveness. You know, when Paul went to Philippi, there was a jailer. And, you know, he preached. And jailer asked, what should I do? You believe, you and your family will be saved. It's so simple. The gospel message is so simple. You know, sometimes we can make Christianity so difficult and tough. People say, I don't want that. Someone asked me, you know, I don't want to just pinpoint that person yesterday, few days back. If I become a believer, do I have to give up my movies? Do I have to give up something that I'm doing right now? I said, no, that is not the gospel. Gospel is God is restoring people. God is bringing them into a relationship with him, which a religion cannot give. Legalistic actions cannot give, and we cannot do it as a meritorious work. It has to come by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and gives to us, to everyone, whether we are big sinners or small sinners. When a lady came to Simon's house, and when she was washing Jesus' feet according to Luke chapter 7, and Simon was thinking, if he was a prophet, he would understand who this person is. And Jesus immediately, he found out that he was thinking like that, and he gave a parable. One person has a 500 talent debt. Another one has $50 debt. If the debtor or the banker forgives both of them, who will be more grateful? And Simon says, the one who has 500. And he says, you know, I have forgiven this lady. And she is so grateful. I think that is good news. Even today, God is forgiving people, inviting people into the kingdom of God, purely by our faith in Jesus. So, this parable teaches about Jesus. Jesus is God. You know, Mom, in the coming months, we will be studying Trinity, how Jesus is God. But there are several indications here, and the passage that we read last week, Jesus said last week, I am the resurrection. I only have the power to bring people back to life. And I only give life to people. That life stays now and also to eternity. And he proved that by bringing Lazarus back to life. And today, In this passage, he's saying, I am God. If I can heal the paralytic, I can also forgive our sins. And I can also forgive your sins. And he is saying that he is God. It is called a logical deduction. If latter is possible, the former is possible. Now, having read this passage, having understood this difficult passage, you may ask, what is the message for today? What do I take today as something, a practical lesson? This is what I would encourage all of you. Seek Jesus for what he offers more than what we can get from him. Sometime, you know, our children, you know, it's an example from our children. They may want a small lollipop, but we may want to give them a big cake. They will cry and cry and they say, I want only this one. It would cost us maybe only 5 cents or 10 cents. Whereas if we were to give, we will give a big gift. But they are adamant that they want only this small. A lot of times Christians are like that. We are not seeking Jesus for what he is offering to us. Instead, we want our things to be done. And, you know, we cannot see farther. We are so much concerned about this much. But God sees far. That is why I like about God is the God of past, present, and future. He takes care of us now, and he takes care of us for the future. I would rather believe him for my sustenance than my own self, because I am prone to make a lot of mistakes. Jesus is offering forgiveness. Jesus is offering eternal life. Jesus is offering a resurrection. Jesus is offering an entry into the kingdom where we can have a wonderful relationship with God. Jesus is offering a privilege to call him Abba Father. A lot of time, you know, I would be going after Jesus for a small thing, which God will do it, but we are so much obsessed with our own need more than who he is. We have to learn from this passage where, you know, the paralytic and the four men, they wanted only healing, but Jesus understood this person needed forgiveness and an invitation into the kingdom. A lesson we can take today is seek Jesus for what he offers than what we can what we want from him. The second, the most important one is this. Be a bridge between the world and Christ. Just as the four men determined to bring Jesus when he was in Capernaum. You know, I look at these four guys. They are crazy. You know, they are crazy guys. They knew that Jesus was in Capernaum. And they went to this man. And they brought Jesus, they brought this guy to Jesus, and they knew that this room was so crowded. They did not leave this person outside. They didn't want to miss this opportunity. So they went on the top of the roof. Probably this house did not belong to them. This is what I believe. Probably that house belonged to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house in Capernaum. They went up on the top, and they were bold enough to open the roof and let this person down close to Jesus so that Jesus would touch him and heal him. They were burning with passion. They were convinced about the truth about Jesus that he could heal. And also, they had a love, passionate love for the one who cannot walk. They brought him. Lot of inconveniences. People must have thought, hey guys, you are crazy. Why are you doing this? And sometimes they must have thought, you know, I could have taken care of my land, plowing my land, or taking care of my business. But they brought this man determined. We know Jesus gives an invitation to everyone into the kingdom. We know Jesus, extends invitation to everyone. My neighbor, my friend, my family members, all of them need Jesus. Are we selfish? Or sometimes we talk about outreach, or we talk about going and sharing about Jesus, but we conveniently forget from Monday to Friday. We say we are so busy and we cannot do it, and we have to respect the privacy of other people. If we know that Jesus is the healer, And Jesus is the Savior. And everyone has to come to Jesus so that they will have life here and also they will have life in eternity. If we are convinced about this truth, we should act like these four men. We need to become a bridge between the world and Christ. I would leave that challenge to you this evening. As we think about this passage, where Jesus establishes that He is God, and He can forgive our sins, and also He gives us invitation to come into His kingdom freely by faith, we have to now start seeking Jesus for who Jesus is, instead of seeking Him for our own personal needs. You know, that is not bad, but Jesus says, I know this one. Our Heavenly Father knows this even before that need is known to you. He knows that one. He knows that you need a job. He knows that you need a spouse. He knows you need a house. He knows you need so many things. But you seek after Him, because He is giving you something bigger and greater, more precious than some of the things you are obsessed with today. And if you know that, you are already in kingdom. You know, you should be like Esther. When Esther was in Susa, in the kingdom, Mordecai reminded her, you know, you are there in such a time as this. Don't forget that you can forget and you can enjoy the palace. You are there so that salvation will come to your people. Similarly, don't be just content that you are just in the kingdom. There are a lot of people. God loves so dearly, but He expects you as those four people to bring them. Next week when you come, could I ask you to bring one of your friends, preferably who are unchurched, probably who do not know Christ, you bring them here. Not that that person will immediately know Christ or become a born-again Christian, but you know, gesture is very important. I always tell, you do what you can, God will do what you cannot. It is something like the small boy who had two loaves of bread and five fishes. He just gave to Jesus and He multiplied. You know, we can be facilitators for someone to come to Christ. We cannot transform anyone, not through my preaching, not through the worship, but we can, you know, predispose this person to the grace of God, who gives to everyone. You know, people thought salvation is only for Jews. You know, next chapter, we read about a Roman officer, a centurion. He comes and he says, my servant is ill. Would you please come? And Jesus says, I'm going to come. And he says, Lord, I'm unworthy to have you under my house. Please tell a word, he will become all right. What a faith he has. In Acts, we read in chapter 10, people were thinking, I have to go and preach only to the Jews because salvation belongs only to the Jews. And Peter was in Joppa and he gets a call. He goes to Cornelius and amazing, Holy Spirit of God fell on Cornelius and his whole family and all who had gathered there. And they understood God is not a respecter of a people group, a language group, a caste group. He loves everyone. And the salvation, Jesus died for everyone. And we cannot just contain it or hold it to our own self. May God bless us. And, this word that we heard today will continue to be in our heart, not in our mind. But it will go deep in our hearts. And when we come next week, we will bring one person who is unchurched, who has never been to a church, or who desperately needs Christ. And through our worship, through our services here, and fellowship, through our continued prayer, we will predispose this person to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus should say, take up your pallet.